Let's pray. Father, we thank you for enabling us once again to gather together. We are gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus, yourself incarnate, Father, your Son, the one whose righteousness we own happily for ourselves, given to us by your grace, based on our exercise of the faith that you gave. You certainly are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the gracious giver of our salvation. It's in our Lord's name, Jesus' name, we gather to praise you, to give you our heartfelt gratitude, to sing your praises, to learn of you as you've given us your word. Please bless those who can't be with us today because they're traveling, in particular Neil, who's on the road right now. Give he and others who are traveling safety and success in the tasks for which you've sent them. Bring them back to us safely, please. Bless those that can't be with us because they're ill, and please touch their bodies and give them relief and comfort, and touch their souls and spirits, give them encouragement and peace of heart and mind and joy, even though they're infirm. So bless them, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your holy word, and ask you to enable us as we look into it to rightly divide your word. We marvel at it, and we're here to worship you in that way as well. So please bless us and be our teacher by your Spirit, and we're so grateful that you are here in your Spirit, in us and among us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting day 6 tonight. It'll take us 2 sessions to get through day 6. So this is part 1, the creation of the land creatures. And by the way, if you're able to turn that one on in the back, that'll help me. But so we're going to discuss how God made these creatures, from what material he made them, and then in particular or in detail what God made. Up till now he has formed our earth. He has created an environment, a planet environment with gravity, proper rotation, adequate and just the right amount of energy, with the right water-land mix, enveloped by a protecting canopy of air that also provides the breathable air for the air-breathing creatures. He's created the flora, the biosphere that provides food and converts carbon dioxide to oxygen. He's filled the sea with fish. He's populated the earth with flying creatures, birds of all sorts. And now he's put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky for those purposes that we talked about already. And now as we come to day 6, the last day of those 6 24-hour days of creation, our Father, our God, in this Trinity nature, triune nature, is going to make the land animals as he starts out. So we'll discuss again how God made them, from what he made them, and then what exactly he did make. So as far as how God made them, let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 1, these verses to start with. So I'll start with verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. So the obvious thing, how God made these creatures, as he had done previously, God speaks them into existence. These verses show a God's statement of intent where he says, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds," and so forth. And then the next verse talks about his creative act. God made the wild animals according to their kinds. So first he said, let the earth bring them forth, and then he made them. The word made here is translating the Hebrew word we've seen before, asah, which just means to do something or to make something. We've previously shown that this is pretty much used interchangeably with the Hebrew word bara, which means to shape or create. And it's in the also here in the creation account to describe God's creation of original things, God bringing into existence things that had not previously existed. Well, what did God make them from? We note that God created the creatures, and we'll see that this will apply also to man, out of pre-existing material, out of the earth. We see in verse 24, he says, let the land produce. Just as in verse 20, on the previous day, he said, let the water teem with living creatures. And then verse 21, so God created and enlisted those creatures. Here he uses the same kind of construction. Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. And in the next verse, God made them. And it enumerates the three kinds that he made. So we see that, let the earth bring forth. We also see that God, we will see that God has created man in this same way, not going deeply into chapter 2, because I don't want to steal Fred's thunder later, but if you look over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you'll see that God created man also from this material. It says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In this sense, man is a living being just like the other creatures, just like the elephants, the kangaroo, and the mouse. Became a living being formed out of those materials. And then we see that indirectly woman was also created out of these same materials. For Adam, it represents those materials. And then we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So we see that the living creatures were created out of the material that God had already made when he formed the earth itself. Those structures, those molecular structures, starting originally with water and then becoming the more complex structures as God rearranged them, rearranged their atomic structures into the different molecules that and atoms that form the materials. And eventually, then he is rearranging them into these creatures we are speaking about tonight. Well, what did he make? If he made them by speaking, and he made them out of the material he'd already created, then what is it that the text says he made? Well, verse 24 and 25 names three types of land creatures that God created. In the NIV, it's translated as cattle, then creeping things, and then beasts of the earth. This threefold categorization of land creatures has no correlation with the man-made categories or taxonomies of creatures that we read about in our school textbooks that categorizes man into mammals, reptiles, amphibians, and insects. There's no relationship to this biblical categorization and that one. Though such man-made classifications are useful in organizing the information about these things and grouping common things that have common characteristics together, the threefold classification that God gives us here appears to be very useful and simple in thinking about these creatures as they relate to man. Animals that can be domesticated, as we'll see, animals that can't normally be domesticated, and then all the little things that are all running around near the ground, from little mammals and little rodents to the insect world itself. And this point of view, looking at the creation of the land animals as they relate to man, is consistent with every other aspect of creation that we already saw, where we saw that it is really gets its logic and its meaning from how it relates to man. Man is not just a chance passenger on the planet that happened to be here. Rather, the whole thing was put together for man's purposes, for a habitat for man. You'll recall that we noted even the sun, moon, and the stars themselves are tremendous distances from the earth. And yet, how did God describe them? All of their fourfold purposes were all man-centered. They were all about man. So in the same way, we have a threefold categorization here into cattle, and then creeping things and wild animals. Well, cattle is translating behema, and that word literally just means beast or animal. Sometimes the word is used in the Bible for just animals in general. For example, Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, God is talking about the flood, and he uses that word for all the animals, where it goes like this. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, and that's our word, to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. And you can see that that the text is using behema there to mean all the animals. Yet other times it's differentiated from what we would call the wild animals or the beasts of the field. It certainly is differentiated here in verse 24, where both this word that's behema in the NIV translated cattle, and a different word I'll tell you in a minute translated beasts of wild animals, there's two different terms. And that's not the only place it's used. For example, over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, goes like this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, that's our word behema, and all the wild animals, and that's gachya. And that's our same word as in our verse 24. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. So there's a verse, and there are others that use both terms, and that leads us to interpret behema as being something different than and distinct from the other term, wild animals, when both are used. And so the most frequent translation of this word here is to mean animals that can be domesticated for God's purposes, as opposed to yah, which means is translated wild animals. So usually such animals that can be domesticated are good for work, such as the ox, the cow, the goat, the horse, and so forth, sometimes for companionship, nowadays at least, like the dog, the small cat, and so forth. So the first kind of land creatures that God made is these that we talk about, sometimes translated cattle. You should think of them as domesticatable animals. Now the next category is creeping things in verse 24. And the word there is remes, and it means reptile or any other animal that lives low to the ground, often talked about as being fast mover, maybe not fast in terms of jaguar speed, but jerky fast, like a mouse, like most insects tend to move quickly for those short distances. So little things that move close to the ground. These would include small mammals such as rodents, reptiles like snakes and lizards, and certainly insects. That's why, as you can see on the slide, I think of them not as creeping things, but as creepy things. These things are talked about, for example, in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 29 through 31. In the NIV, it reads like this. Of the animals that move about on the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean until evening. Now, this isn't to mean that every element of the remes, the creeping things, is unclean. It's just that that word remes, creeping things, appears here. It shows how the word of the scripture uses it. Of that group, a few of them listed in Leviticus 11 were in fact unclean to the Israelites. Remes, creeping things, along with cattle and beasts of the earth, were mentioned as being brought into the ark. for preservation through the flood. We see all three categories in Genesis 7:14. Again, in the NIV, it reads, they had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. That's a fascinating picture, isn't it? We think of it, we often wonder how Noah got the, coaxed the lions in and so forth. How did he coax the beetle in, you know, and all the different kinds? Can you just imagine the miraculous sense of all of these little things also converging on the ark and getting ready to take their turn to go up the ramp into the ark and take their place in some miraculous way. In my opinion, Noah and company probably stood by and just watched it happen with their mouths hanging open with this amazing parade of all these creatures were that God, the sky must have been dark with all manner of birds coming and converging also on the ark at the right time. Well, so cattle and creeping things, and then the third category, he says, is beasts of the earth. Gaya eretz. Gaya is that word I mentioned before. Beasts, animals that can't be normally be domesticated. And then eretz, is our common word in the scriptures for earth. So living creatures of the earth. So the text does differentiate between this term, Gaya Eretz, and our previous term for cattle, Behemah. So this term is usually translated by Bible translators as animals that can't be domesticated, like the big cats, such as the lion, the tiger, the panther, the mountain lion, the bobcat, the pachyderms, such as elephants, rhinoceroses, hippopotamuses, wild dogs like hyenas, wolf, etc. Vast assortment of other animals, such as giraffe, kangaroo, mountain goat, moose, bear, and many other species that are now extinct, including dinosaurs, those reptiles. Now, consistent with the previous creation of the plant life and the aquatic creatures and the birds, God created all these creatures after their kinds and equipped them to be able to procreate, but only after their kinds. We see that in verse 24, where it says, verse 24, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. This whole phrase, according to their kinds, is used 10 times in this creation account, 5 of which are in these two verses. So it is a very strongly emphasized concept that God is repeating carefully every time. Now this fact that creatures are able to reproduce according to their kinds shows a limit on how creatures can adapt. Creatures can adapt over their generations into lots of variations of body structure and capabilities, but there is a definite limit placed on that creation. It can only happen within the creature's kind. The Bible gives us no way to correlate this concept of kind to the modern taxonomies we see in the science textbooks of genus, species, phyla, family, and so forth. But obviously the Bible states that the Creator limited the possible variations to the kinds. And we see a clear biblical teaching once again that evolution could not have happened, and of course, therefore, did not happen. The cattle, the creeping things, and the beasts of the earth did not all originate from some earlier organic collection of molecules or matter of any sort. Each kind of creature abruptly appeared on the earth in their mature forms, able to reproduce after their own kind and distinct from every other kind. And also the order of creation sharply differs from that taught by the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution places insects, amphibians, and land reptiles before birds, reasoning that the bird structures are more complex and would follow from that. But we see that that God tells us that he created the birds the day before this day. Now notice there is a sequence here in verse 24. Yeah, first we have livestock, and translated that way in the NIV, and then creatures that move along the ground, and then wild animals. But we can't read into that any particular significance to that sequence, because the sequence is different in verse 25. We see here, God made the wild animals according to their kind, actually the NIV, I'm sorry to say, mistranslates it there. It reflects the same order, but, in the original, it's not. In the original, the order is, beasts of the earth, then cattle, and then creeping things. And once again, God did with the unimaginable numbers and varieties, the same thing he did with the great varieties of plants on day three, the great gigantic numbers and varieties of astronomical bodies on day four, the incredible complexity and varieties of aquatic creatures and birds on day five. In this time, too, God shows his divine power in the astounding varieties of land creatures he made. Cattle, animals that can live in close proximity to and serve man, provide milk, pull our plows and carts, carry us, herd our sheep, grow wool for our clothing, control our weeds, that's goats, by the way, and provide delight, comfort, and companionship. This tremendous variety of creatures God made in all of their variation in different sizes and kinds and behaviors, and yet they're all so useful to man and in an amazing way responsive to man in this way. Beasts of the earth. What a variety God has created. Think of the cheetah. It is by far the fastest land animal. It can run between 70 and 75 miles an hour, short bursts. It has the ability to accelerate from zero to over 62 miles per hour in 3 seconds, far faster than any race car. The circulatory system of the giraffe has several adaptations for its great height. Because of its height and the column of liquid blood in its neck, its heart has to generate approximately double the blood pressure of a human heart. So its heart can weigh more than 25 pounds, it can measure more than 2 feet long, and yet that heart is pumping over 150 beats per minute. And with that great column of liquid in its neck, if it lowered its head below its heart, such as to eat, it would immediately get a brain hemorrhage, because that weight of that liquid would now be angled downward towards its head. So the upper neck has a complex pressure regulation system that prevents that from happening through valves, many valves. Conversely, the blood vessels in the lower legs are under great pressure because of the weight of the fluid resting on them. So the giraffe's lower legs have a thick, tight layer of skin, like a compression sock, that prevents too much blood from pooling in them. Hippos, those great big animals, live most of their time in and under the water, can hold their breath for long lengths of time, can grow to weigh several tons, and yet can run rather rapidly on land when they need to for short distances. Mountain goats have balance systems so refined and hooves so well designed that they can climb sheer rock surfaces only negotiable by experienced rock climbers with rope systems. Well, how about creeping things? Creepy things. There are more than a million described species, representing more than half of all known living organisms. The number of extant species, species still to be discovered, is estimated at between 6 and 10 million. Potentially, the insect kingdom represents over 90% of the differing types of animal forms on Earth. But just a couple of examples of the incredible variety our Father has created. Think of the bombardier beetle. It's in your upper left. This is from Wikipedia.com. Secretory cells that can secrete, produce hydroquinones and hydrogen peroxide, which collect in a reservoir inside the beetle. The reservoir opens through a muscle-controlled valve onto a thick-walled reaction chamber. When the contents of the reservoir are forced into the reaction chamber, the chemicals rapidly break down, other chemicals rapidly break down the hydrogen peroxide, and they trigger the oxidation of the hydroquinones, and these reactions release free oxygen, and they generate enough heat to bring the mixture to the boiling point and vaporize about a fifth of it. And under pressure of the released gases, the chemicals are expelled explosively through openings at the tip of the abdomen. And each time it does this, the beetle does this, it shoots about 70 pulses very rapidly. And the damage caused can be fatal to attacking insects and small creatures, and it's painful to human skin. The trapdoor spider builds a trapdoor which is difficult to see when it is closed because it builds it and covers it with plant and soil materials. The trapdoor is hinged on one side with silk. The spiders, which are usually nocturnal, typically wait for prey while holding on to the underside of the door with the claws of their tarsi. Prey is captured when insects or small vertebrates disturb trip lines the spider lays out around the trapdoor, alerting the spider to a meal within reach. The spider feels the vibrations of the prey outside, walking on the trip lines it has laid, so it knows there's an insect out there that it can't see but can sense that way, and in that case it rapidly opens the door, leaps out of its burrow, captures the prey. How about the antlion? It's in lower left. The antlion, the larvae of the antlion, digs a pit about 2 inches deep and 3 inches wide at the edge. This behavior has also been observed by others, but the antlion is the most notable. Having marked out the chosen site by a circular groove, the antlion larva starts to crawl backwards, using its abdomen as a plow to shovel up the soil. By the aid of one front leg, it places consecutive heaps of loosened particles upon its head, and then with a quick jerk, it throws each little pile clear of the scene. Proceeding thus, it gradually works its way from the circumference towards the center. As it slowly moves round and round, the pit gradually gets deeper and deeper until the slope angle reaches the critical angle of repose, which means the steepest angle the sand can maintain, where it is on the verge of collapse from any slight disturbance. When the pit is completed, the larva settles down at the bottom, buried in the soil with only the jaws projecting above the surface, often in a wide open position on either side of the very bottom of the cone. Since the sides of the pit consist of loose sand that is at its angle of repose, which means it can't get any steeper or it would all slide down and collapse, but it can hold that shape, it's right there at that critical angle, they afford an insecure foothold to any small insects that inadvertently venture over the edge, such as ants. Slipping to the bottom, the prey is immediately seized by the lurking antlion. We have insect varieties that can swim, walk on water, burrow, walk on land, and fly. Some varieties live solitary lives and some in large colonies. There are kinds of insects that communicate with chemicals, some by touch, some by sound, and some, such as the firefly you see there and some species of beetle, communicate with light. Insects produce the world's strongest filament. Our Lord has made a wonderful variety, hasn't he, to show his power and glory. Well, like his previous creative acts, as we see in verse 10 when he made the dry land, where he says God called the dry land ground land, and he gathered the waters of the seas, and he saw that it was good. And verse 12, when he made the vegetation, where it says the land produced vegetation and so forth according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, when he made the sun, moon, and stars, it says to the 17, he set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, when he made the water creatures and the birds, where it says, so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So here at the end of verse 25, after creating the land creatures, the text says, God saw that it was good. So we have a sense of God inspecting the results of his work and giving it his approval. The perfect God, the ultimate source and judge of perfection in function, perfection in harmony, perfection in aesthetics, he again looked at what he had made, and he found no fault in it at all. It was good. So next time we get together, next Sunday, we'll talk. We have the pleasure of talking about the culmination of all of this creative activity and all of its incredible variety. And it's a man-centered creation, isn't it? We have said it before, and if you'll just briefly turn over to Romans chapter 1, we'll review the point of why all this creation is here. Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, which must include all of these elements of beauty, of variety, of complexity, of perfection in form and function, all these things have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This is a man-centered story, although as a teaser, we'll see next week, that being a man-centered story actually will make it ultimately a Christ-centered story. So we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this wonderful account of what you did. We weren't there, but you certainly were. You are the Creator, and we're grateful that you, through your Holy Spirit, told Moses what to write down and dictated it to him, and he wrote it down just exactly as you intended. And now you have preserved it all that time until we can have it here to read, and you're here by your Holy Spirit guiding us into your truth. So we thank you for doing all these things so that we could know what you did there on that sixth day when you created these land creatures. We praise you for your great power and all of the amazing ways you have demonstrated it here. In Jesus' name, amen.